Turn with you this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, please. The book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Picking up our series from 2 weeks ago on the antidote for losing heart. We'll take time to read all the chapter and down to verse 2 of chapter 6, where we read, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. For we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." This is the word of God. We're turning now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 to 10. We've been looking at the possibility of losing heart in the work of God, of coming to the place where doing things becomes a matter of duty, a matter of form, just something we get on with. We go to church every Sunday because it's the expected thing to do. We do our duty by lunchtime, we take off, and we just get on day by day. We just keep going, but something of the fire. We need the fire back. Freddie talked to us about revival last week. And revival's to do with the fire that moves in your bones. What it is that drives you on. We need to get something of that back. We're not just existing, but we're out there fighting. We're out there getting tore in, to use a modern expression. And so this morning we come again to this passage where Paul speaks of the possibility of losing hope, of losing heart, of getting to that stage. We looked at originally through it how some of the causes of that losing heart. We've looked at some of the things he already said to us about what we need to look at. And this morning we come to 2 Corinthians 5. a passage which we associate with funerals. I have struggled to remember the last time I heard this preached on outside of a funeral. And then Jim McBratney came on Wednesday night and referred to it quite substantially. But in God's goodness, then we're being asked to look at it twice within a week as his people. And we come to this because it has to do with not losing heart. See, one of the problems we find in a lot of Bibles is that we get hung up on the chapter divisions. We get hung up on the fact that it says chapter 5, verse 1, and we go on from there. But you see, Paul didn't write with the chapter and verse divisions, and they're most helpful for finding things and getting around the book, but they're actually not inspired. When the Holy Spirit moved Paul to do this, they weren't there. And so you see, this actually begins to move back. It begins to go back to 4:16, where Paul says for the second time in this passage, therefore we do not lose heart, though outward we are rooting away, etc. And then verse 17, he goes on, he says, for. Here's the reason we don't lose heart, for. And then if you read through verses 17 and 18, he gives you the first four, and at chapter 5 at verse 1, he gives us another four. The reason he does says we do not lose heart is for we know that this earthly tent we live in is destroyed. That is the second reason that he gives it. It relates back to 4:16 and 17. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, for, one, our light and momentary trouble is working for us an eternal weight of glory. For, and then he goes on that what we're going to look at this morning, that the fact that we have this earthly tent that will be replaced. Remember to the people to whom he's writing. 1 Corinthians 15 and 12 has a statement that says, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were people in Corinth who were a wee bit unhappy about the resurrection of the dead. So Paul has introduced a whole theme here of the unseen weight of glory that is to come. And he wants to nail it down that it's not just something that we escape from out of the body and are away from. You see, the Greek error of the day was, and an error which has returned, is that the body is a prison that we need to be released from. There are some Eastern religions that teach that today, and it was the part of the Greek error of that day, where they said the body is something that holds a soul like a prison house, and when we die, we're released and we escape from it. So Paul, and against that background, where he's summoned the church who are not certain about the resurrection, and also the whole concept that all we want to do is be released as a spirit, brings us back to the truth of a bodily resurrection in Christ. And that is what he's dealing with. What I want to do, first of all, is just to take you through this quickly to see three contrasts that he draws here. Let's look at the text. So the first contrast he draws for is a contrast in dwellings. In verse 1, he speaks of the earthly tent. An earthly tent. And then he says of that tent, we live in it. That he's speaking of is the body we are in today. We live in an earthly tent. An earthly tent that he reminds us is going to be destroyed. We live in is destroyed. The day is coming when this body will go into the ground and it will be returned to dust from which it came. It will be destroyed. And the second one is, the third one says, in it we groan. He says, we are here today and we are groaning. And if you look at some of the teaching we had in earlier parts of 2 Corinthians and other parts of the New Testament, saints groaned. And you and I groan. And he's being very realistic here. He says, first of all, we have an earthly tent. We live in it. It will be destroyed. In it we groan. Groan and are burdened. There is a burden in living life sometimes. And life is hard. As I have gone around visiting you, I have been very conscious that there are a lot of you have got a lot of burdens on your heart, as you have shared. And as I look across this congregation this morning, God only knows the burdens that are there. As you look back at me and you're saying, if you only knew, Pastor, if you only knew, Billy, what was in my heart. Well, I don't, but the Lord knows. And Paul here says, yes, we live in an earthly tent and we groan and we have burdens. But the contrast he then draws is a building in verse 1. He says, if this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. Something which God is going to give to us. Not only is it that, it's an eternal house in heaven. It's something that will outlast all of eternity. It is eternal and it is in the heavens. It is not confined to this world. It is not confined to time and the mortality and the perishableness of all that we have here. We have an eternal house in the heavens. And it's not made by hands. It's not something that you and I will accomplish or do. It is not within the compass of human nature or humankind to give us this thing that God is giving to us. It is from God. It is eternal in the heavens. It is not made by hands. And is there an echo in anybody's head of some of something that Jesus said about that? Because in these words, there comes an echo of the promise of Jesus of the temple that he would build. He said of his body, destroy this temple, this body of mine. And in 3 days, he said, I will make it another one not made with hands. And that is the image that Paul is picking up here. And he's saying, yes, the day is coming when he will remake where we live as a temple for him, one that will be made by his hands. It is the work of God, what he is doing. So the first contrast is in dwellings. There's another contrast, a contrast in clothing. In verse 4, he speaks of being naked. To die, to lose this body we're in, he says we become naked. That is the one that's there in verse 3. If we become unclothed, in other words, this body we live in disappears and goes, verse 3, we are naked. And he says it's a condition that we do not want to be in. All these Greek people around him who are saying, what we need is the Spirit released from God. And he says, no, if that happens, we are naked. And you know something? I'm not that keen on some of the modern things that tell me my spirit will escape and get to somewhere called Nirvana. Disappear into some world soul, disappear off into nothingness, and as an individual, I will cease to exist. I do not want to be naked and to be lost and all of that. And Paul says here that is the contrast that's here. First of all, there is that possibility. But the second one is he says, I want to be clothed, because the house he's talking about that replaces the tent is a clothing from God. And in fact, the word is actually overclothed. It's not the word where you take stuff off and you put stuff on. But in effect, it is a clothing that God will put over the top that will surround everything else. And he tells us in verses 2 and 4, it will be our heavenly dwelling. We have a heavenly dwelling. It is a time when mortal will be swallowed up by life. You and I live in that moment where we are dying. The older you get, someone prayed this in the prayer meeting this morning. Lord, the older I get, the more precious my health becomes to me, because there's that sudden feeling of mortality. Something that I've said to you, I've become very conscious of since I retired. I've stopped and I've had time to consider and think. All the rush of life is woof, and suddenly the end is at hand. We were made for the purpose of being overclothed. Says that very clearly here in this text. He says that, verse 5, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. The end of God's work is this heavenly dwelling. The end of God's work is this new clothing. The end of God's work is that when mortal will be swallowed up by life, it is God's given end to it all. What we have now, though in many respects as a Christian, it is a wonderful thing. It is not the end. I will come back to this in a moment. It is not the end. It is but the beginning. So the first two contrasts are a contrast in dwelling, a contrast in clothing, and then finally, a contrast between home and away. And in verses 6 to 8, we find this. He says, while I'm at home in the body, I am away from the Lord. All right. He's dealing with the possibility of death coming between the two incidents. He says at the very end that we will have this heavenly dwelling. And in the meantime, he doesn't want to make it. And he says, if I'm away from the body, or at home in the body, I'm away from the Lord. But if I'm away from the body, I will be at home with the Lord. You need to understand the authorized version loses the tension here because of Greek or because of English grammar, where you don't repeat the same phrase twice in the one sentence. But the phrase is at home in the body, or at home with the Lord. Exactly the same Greek words are used. And it means there that Paul is drawing this tension between at home and away. And he says in verses 6 to 8, in those instant years, twice he rams at home, he says, we are confident. We are confident that if I die before the Lord comes back, if I die before this moment when I will be clothed with my heavenly dwelling, when mortal will be swallowed up by immortality, we are confident of this, at home with the away from the body, at home with the Lord. What we're dealing with here is Philippians 1:23, which you'll remember there, Paul speaks of a very similar thing, where he says in Philippians 1:23, he says this, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Do I stay in the body for you, or do I go home? So when he understands that in the interim period between the end, when God's purpose has come and we're overclothed with our new heavenly dwelling, that time will come, he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ. This version has it, which is better by far. In my understanding of the Greek language, and it's not as old as it should be, but it actually means it's a superlative. It means it's by far the best. It's the absolute best you can get to. And Paul says here, okay, while we're at home in these dwellings here, all those things are true. At the end, the great heavenly dwelling is coming. At the end of this, and in the interim period, we are confident of this. While we're at home in the body, we're not with the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. But if we depart, we're away from the body, we will be at home with the Lord. That's the teaching it's here. It doesn't tell us a lot about that interim period, other than that we will be with the Lord, we will be conscious, and it'll be by far the best. And that's where we stand. He says, we do not lose hope. Because he says, remember this, here's God's great plan. God's plan is that this earthly tent that is rotting will be replaced by a heavenly dwelling. At the end of time, there will be a resurrection. There will be all those things. And in the middle, if we die, we'll be with the Lord, which is by far the best. Let's draw four things out of this very quickly. First of all, there's a realism here. And you know, as God's people, we need to be realistic in life. We live in a world that really wants to make it out that this life is all there is, and you've got to make the best of it, and you've got to have all the cars, and you've got to have all the clothes, and you've got to have all the things that go with a lifestyle here. And if you haven't got them, you've got nothing. The Bible says, hold on a minute, let's remember we live in moldy tents. And some of us are moldier than others. Let's remember that's where we are. We live in moldy tents. Where we are, this is going to die. No matter how good I make it look, no matter how many things that I am going to have, death is at hand. And we'll leave them all at Lord. We'll leave them all behind. And the other thing is this, we've grown and are burdened. And listen, friends, read, one level you read that, the stuff in the press that goes with the big story, you know, of, oh, have the big wonderful lifestyle and all those things. And then you get to the other bit of the gutter press that tears stars apart with lives that are a shambles. One of the tragedies over the years is things like boys like Georgie Best. So many other guys that when I was a kid I looked up to that had the music and all the things, and they went and they committed suicide, they did their heads in with drugs, their lives fell apart. That's what life's like down here. Can't get me no satisfaction. Doesn't exist in this world. And Paul reminds us, we live in moldy tents, death is at hand. We live in a world where we groan and are burdened. But hey, we as God's people who know something of the joy of the Lord now, and I hope your heart's been stirred a bit this morning. That's what I'm trying to do, is to get us back to the place we're not afraid to say, my heart burned within me when I heard the truth. It's only the deposit. It's only the deposit. The guarantee is only the deposit. The fullness is yet to come. It's the down payment. It's the beginning. Always think of this in terms of the day I bought my first house. And then to the solicitor's office, and I wrote out the check. And I tore out the checkbook, and I put it across the desk, and he took it, he stamped it all in, and he says, Billy, there are the keys. I owned a house. And I could have owned that house for the rest of the time, and it was mine, and no one could take it from me. But I wasn't enjoying it yet. I hadn't got involved in it yet.
I had to go up the day when I put the key in the door and opened it and walked in, and it was mine. And all the enjoyment was mine. And friends, Paul says the day is coming when what we have got, we will put the key into the lock of death, and we will turn it, and forever we will be with the Lord. And the day comes when we will be part of the new heavens and new earth, and this body will be overclothed with all the fullness of immortality and imperishability. It is but the guarantee. It is but the down payment. The second thing is we have resurrections. You and I are looking forward to new heavens and new earth. There are times that I am worried today that Christian people have lost the hardness of what's to come. You get all this talk at funerals today about people being like butterflies and all this sort of stuff. What we look forward is a solid, hard world, resurrection, where we are a people who have a building that is not made by hands and is eternal. It is in the heavens. We are going to face new heavens and new earth. We will live in that time. There will be righteousness, there will be no sickness, there will be no sorrow, there will be no sin or no death. The day comes when Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 50, when the perishable will clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal will clothe itself with the immortality, and then will come to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Not until then. The old enemy's there. And if the Lord tarries, you and I will die. But on that day, we will come and resurrected with him. We will never die again. You know that thought that you have? You know when you're sitting in your room and say, I'm not really made to die here. There's too much going on here really that's, you know. No. That day will come when the life you're created for will be yours forever. We are not bound for a bodiless existence sitting on a cloud somewhere, strumming a harp, singing hymns. We are bound for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, where God himself will dwell with us. It is pictured in the book of Revelation as Eden restored. But it is in this world, and it is forever. There is resurrection here, and we need to remind ourselves of that. That is what we look for. We look for that day when that will come. But not only is there resurrection, there is reunion. For today, we walk by faith. And many of you have walked by faith for a long point in time, and it is still a day when you haven't seen it all yet. But the day comes when faith will give way to sight. That's why we sang that hymn about the bride and the bridegroom. The sands of time are sinking. The joy is the day will come when the Lord who has loved me and the Lord whom I have loved for all those years, I will see him face to face and I will be like him. For I will see him as he is. You see, that's what it's about. It's not about the crown he gifteth or he gives. But my dear bridegroom's face, I will not gaze at glory, but upon him. Forever with the Lord. You see, friends, that's what the truth is here. We are at home with the Lord. What a wonderful word. Paul could have used so many words for that, but the word he chose is a place of familiarity. Place that is fine, to describe a place that is final and permanent. I don't know about you, but I love to get home. I love to get home. Love to get in the corner and sit in the chair and just be there. Too many times I've been far away, too many times I've been all over the place, but I've always loved the moment I dropped off the M2, the M1, out there at Mora, down the road, swung into the ground, sat down, home. And we are going home. We are going home. That's the word that he uses. It's a word that in his day spoke of the military campaign. The soldier out in the battle and the fight. The tent is struck and he comes home. Someone away on a journey. And the journey ends and we come home. To be in a familiar place. to be with the one that we have loved and served for all those years. But finally, there's a reward here. To please him, says Paul, is our aim. So verse 9, we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Our goal today, says Paul, running out of that, and the reason we don't lose hope is that our aim is to please him. Always seeking to please him. For he says the day comes. Verse 10, he gives us a the day's coming when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to receive for the good or evil done. You know, I need to get a hold of that. That's why we've sang a couple of hymns that talked about fearing God. God has become an old grandfather in the clouds for us. You know, someone who's there to pull, when I pull the string of prayer, God will do something for me. He is to be feared. Fear. That's the word that is used here. Verse 11. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord. The word is awe. Talked about already today. Not without the E, but with the E. A reverence, an acknowledgement of who we're dealing with. For this one who is going to overclothe us, this one who has given us a hand, he is the judge of all of us, and you and I are going to meet for what we have done right. Listen, friend, you and I have got to get our heads around this. You and I are going to receive the things that were good. We're going to receive the things that are bad. They're going to be examined. There is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. That's the drive that's here. And somebody says, does that mean I'm going to be lost? Well, let's take a couple of things back. Let's remember, first of all, remember we have the eternal house. That's what Paul is promising us. In the context, let's put it in the context, it's the down payment of the Spirit. So there is more to come. We are at home with the Lord. We are confident, verses 6 and 8. So the context is not of being saved and lost. The context is, as his people, we'll appear before him and he will deal with us as for how we have lived our lives. What our testimony has been, how we have lived for him is what is coming. It is a fear that is there not to push us away, but that draws us closer. It is the path that you and I are to follow. Remember the teaching of the New Testament. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Oh, we'll have more of that. It grew in numbers. Great. Living in fear of the Lord. Is that the missing element? Or again in 1 Peter 1 and 17, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. You don't belong here, says Peter. You're moving on. Be there. Remember also the other side of this, where we're told of that judgment. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and your love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God is an impartial heavenly Father who will deal with us as his children. But where we've got it wrong, we will receive it. What we're talking about is what Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. By grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care, for no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. Don't walk past that, friends. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though there's only one escaping through the flames. We need to take that seriously. I remember, I think it was William Mullen one time, talked about the fact that it says, and he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And Willie conjectured, he says, is that because on that day some of us will be weeping because we should have given him more? A
And we realized we didn't. Our goal is what the Lord told in Matthew 25. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Well done, good and faithful servant. And you and I are not to lose heart, because at the end of the day, that's what we seek. I remember old Emily Gage going back to the days when I was only a kid. He was a French preacher, and he used to sing, "I wish I had given him more," with a fantastic French accent. I'm not even going to try it. There's that sense in which that is true. But friends, you and I are down here are not to lose heart. We're to remind ourselves of the glories that are ours, that the troubles we face are working that eternal weight of glory, that there's a resurrection day coming when we will be clothed over with a new body and forever we will be with the Lord. In the meantime, it is absent from the body, at home with the Lord. And on that day, we will receive what we have done. And says Paul, we do not lose heart because we are out to please him. We wish we have given him more.